So Revelation chapter 3, and we are in the letter to the church of Philadelphia. And last week we just looked at the introduction and the way Jesus introduced himself. And what a powerful introduction when we think of how he introduced himself as the I am he that is holy, and I am he that is true, and I am he that hath the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, and he that shuts and no man opens. And Revelation chapter 3, in verses 7 through 13, we have this letter. Please follow along as I read. Revelation 3, verse 7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take your crown. Him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We've already gone over the history of this city, talked about the earthquake that devastated it in AD 17. We talked about the decree of Domitian in AD 92 that said that you need to destroy all of your vineyards, your main crop. So we understand that this is a city that people live outside of the walls because of the fear of the earthquake. They live away from all the big structures, so that nothing will fall on them. We also know there's a Jewish presence here, and that the Jewish people are certainly not living in a way that's pleasing to God, and certainly not treating the Christian population, the Christian church, in a loving manner, which is not a surprise. We've talked about the key of David being Jesus having that key and being the one who's in control, the one who has the authority to open a door, to close a door. He has that authority. And John, under the inspiration of the Spirit, continues in this letter in verse 8, where he says, I know your works. Jesus writing this, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. If you're Christians and you're in the midst of an environment where you are suffering persecution, you're going to get doors closed on you often. And here what Jesus is doing is he's reminding them, I am the one who opens and closes. And you know what? What church? I'm leaving a door open for you. I open this door, and scholars have interpreted this in different ways. It could be an open door of reaching out into the world for ministry. It could be an open door of welcome into Christ's kingdom. No, though no one else will welcome you, I have my door open for you. I welcome you. He has this open door, and no man can shut it. And this is important. Why? Is because this church has a little strength. This speaks of their strength, whether it be in depth, how old are they, and mature in Christ, or numbers. I tend to think that these folks were probably very mature in Christ, for they stood up under the persecution. But perhaps they were little in strength because there wasn't many of them left. there wasn't many. They had a little strength. I don't know what the size of the church was, but it goes to show that Jesus knows and recognizes His church, and He sees us, no matter our size. We don't have to amass some big mega church to be something important in God's eyes. Jesus sees these ones who just a little strength, but yet He adds this as well: "You've not denied My name." This tells us of their character. This tells us of their resolve. You see, Jesus is setting them up to be successful for His honor and for His glory. He is recognizing they have ability and power, maybe not a lot. He recognizes they need Him and reminding them they need Him. They have kept His word. They have not denied His name. You know, church, the pressing that we face in life, there's going to be times when we're going to feel small. We're going to feel of little strength. We're not going to feel like we have a lot to offer. Keep His word. Though there may not be many standing with you, keep His word. Because this is what Jesus recognizes. You have kept My word. You have kept it. You have guarded it. And don't deny His name. Have you read about different martyrs down through history? What is one of the last things typically that is asked a Christian before they are executed? One of the last things that they are typically told is this: deny Christ and we'll let you go. Right? Deny Christ. Deny Him to be God. Deny Him as the Savior of the world. Deny that His death upon the cross and His shed blood paid for your sin. Deny this and you'll be fine. We'll let you go. You know what that tells me? That tells me that we need to have a resolve in our spirits that no matter what, we will not deny the name of Jesus Christ. The name of Jesus Christ is powerful. It's a powerful name. The name of Jesus speaks because Jesus means God is Savior. Christ means He's the Anointed One. Jesus Christ is a name of power, and it is a name of meaning. Don't use it lightly. Keep His word. And don't deny His name. Jesus is affirming this church for their faithfulness. You know, we like, as modern day churches, when we study the book of Revelation, we like to pick and choose where we are. Which church are we most like? And as we study the churches, we really like Philadelphia, don't we? We like it because Jesus doesn't give any rebuke to them because they're doing well. Now, the question is, where are we? And are we doing well? What is Jesus saying about the Christian Church of Rural Grove? That's one of the beauties of studying the Scriptures. I think these letters really help us as churches evaluate, right? And evaluate where we are. It helps us understand what God values. What does He want from His church? And over again, we're seeing He wants a people that are faithful no matter what. That hold fast. He wants a people that are willing to repent. Because he's the first one to know that none of us are perfect. And isn't it wonderful, the mercy of God, that in the midst of these letters, the call goes out, repent. I rebuke you for your sin. Repent. Change your mind. Verse 9 kind of gives a bit of a scenario of what they were dealing with. For it says, behold. And when you see behold in the scriptures, it's an attention-getting word. In other words, if you were using this in conversation, or if they were reading this letter and they got to this part and it said, behold, you would put your head up because you'd want to hear something. Something that's coming is important. It's an attention-getting word. It's almost like it's that idea of when you're walking along and somebody says, look, what do? Well, you look, right? That's what it is. So behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. What is that saying? This is the cream of the hypocrites right here. Because they say they are Jews. They say they are God's people. But yet they're lying by their lives. Behold, he says it twice there in verse 9. Second time, behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet. Now this is an interesting phrase because as good Christians, we don't want to be worshipped, right? In fact, we don't want anybody to be worshipped except for God. So what is Jesus saying here? Because this is Jesus talking, so this is like you can't just dismiss this as somebody doesn't know what they're talking about. No, Jesus says, I will make them, he says. In other words, these people, they're not going to have a choice. And as far as I can tell, I can't find any place that this is going to happen until the day when Jesus rules and reigns and his people will reign with him. And because every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, Philippians chapter 2. And whether it be then or some other time, there will come a time, and this being speaking of future, there's going to come a time, church, when these persecutors and these liars, these people that are making your life difficult, roles are going to be reversed, and I'm making them bow at your feet. It's a sign of submission. It's a sign of you're the ones in authority now. But see, that's not it. Jesus has a message to communicate in this. And we see at the end of verse 9, I will make them to know that I have loved you. What does that phrase do to your soul? Maybe you just passed over it, like so often we do. Let it rest on your soul. And listen to it again. I will make them to know that I have loved you. Church, do you know the love of God? Do you? Do you know the love of Jesus in your life? That's a message Jesus wants the world to know about you. He wants the world to know that you've been loved. And you've been loved by the King of the universe, by the Creator God, by Jesus Christ. He's loved you. Sadly, in English language and in our culture, that word love is so degraded and doesn't carry the power and meaning that it once had. Do you know what God's love means? To the depth of sacrifice, of giving. Oh, church in Philadelphia, I want you to know I have loved you, and that message will be declared. I have loved you. You are my people. And so, because in verse 10 we read, because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. What do you think Jesus is trying to do here? Comfort? Encourage? I mean, he's just talked about the state that they are in and the hardships that they are facing, but he has said, this is what I'm going to do for you. And because you've kept the word of my patience, that phrase, I would say it like this. Because you have carefully adhered to the message proclaimed by my own steadfastness. That phrase there, because you have kept the word of my patience. What was my patience that Jesus was talking about? My enduring, my steadfastness. When you think of Jesus and his steadfastness and his endurance, where does your mind go? It goes ultimately to the cross. But it really, through years of ministry, we see over and over again a steadfastness for what? For the accomplishment of God's plan of redemption. And no matter how hard it was, no matter what obstacles or people were put in the way, Jesus kept on going. And you see, these Christians in Philadelphia were there were obstacles, there were hardships, there were challenges, but what Jesus has recognized is you've been faithful. You've kept the message that I proclaim by my own steadfastness. You're being faithful. You're following in my example. So because of that, he says in verse 10, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. As you think about that verse, just the initial read, the questions that would come to your mind, well, what is this hour of temptation? What is Jesus referring to? This is obviously something that is going to happen, something that is future. How far out in the future, you would ask? Of course, if you're in Philadelphia, what does this mean? They've suffered. They've encountered some pretty tragic things. This word hour is a very specific time word, used word for time, and it speaks of a definite period of time. It's just not this nebulous, there's a set time here. And so Jesus is saying, I'm going to keep you from the set amount of time of temptation or trial or trouble. Well, let's just review as we think about this, because we really want to understand this, right? Who's he talking to? Because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you, or keep thee. Who's he talking to? Well, most literally, it's the angel of the church of Philadelphia. But by inference, it's the church. So he's speaking here to the church. And he's going to keep the church from this set amount of time of great trouble. and its future. What do we know about this time of trouble? About this time of trial and temptation? Well, he tells us a little bit more. He says, it shall come upon all the world. So it's a time of trial, a time of proving, a time of testing, which is about to come. In other words, the stage is set. The stage is set for this to come. And it's going to come upon all the world. All right, so you're in Philadelphia and you're like, what does that mean? What was the last thing that God did that affected all the world? Noah's flood. Right? Yes. It affected all the world. Now, this word for world specifically speaks of the inhabited earth. So in embedded in this word for world in the Greek, it brings to mind the people that inhabit the world. So it's right embedded in the word is dwellers, earth dwellers. And so this idea of there's this time of great trouble, trial, it's about to come, the stage is set, and it's going to come upon all the earth, all the world. What else do we know? We see that is to come to try them that dwell upon the earth. It has come to try, to prove, to test those that are dwelling upon the earth. And that word for earth is really the land. So again, it speaks of those who are dwelling on the land. Okay, so we've kind of broken this verse down. What does it mean? How do we interpret this? I don't have to tell you, or maybe I do, but there are varying interpretations of this as far as what this might mean. But I prefer, and this is my interpretation of this, because it doesn't specifically spell out what it is, other than what I have said, I believe this fits so well with the tribulation that is spoken of in Daniel and the judgment, times of judgment that we read about in Revelation. That will, as you look through and we'll study these things, affect all the world. And it is a great time of trouble and judgment. And so, if you think about that, and he's writing this to the church, and he says, I will keep you from the hour of temptation, this is where we get the idea of a pre-tribulation, before the tribulation rapture. This is one of the key verses that people will use to support that. And I can see it. You have to know and understand there are good and godly people that will believe differently. That's okay, all right? That is okay. We don't have to be mean about it. But as you think about this, and as you think about Jesus Christ and His desire to minister to this church, and His desire to keep them from the hour of temptation, I encourage you to remember this is speaking of a specific set of times, specific time period, not this, just some hardships that believers will be facing that has no set amount of time. I believe that word choice is important. I also ask the question, as you think about this being the church being removed and then the judgment of the earth, the rapture, then the tribulation. Why would Jesus make a point of this if he planned on testing all earth dwellers? I really see a very important point here in that Jesus, in his statements, is speaking about where different people are. And he mentions that speaks of earth dwellers, those that are dwelling on the earth. And they will be the ones experiencing this trouble. They will be the ones. And Jesus does not lump the church in with them in this verse. It also, it seems as if Jesus is seeking to reward their faithfulness by encouraging them. And of course, we are encouraged by the fact that Jesus will help us through any trial, right? Absolutely. But it is interesting here, the specific mention here of the hour of temptation. And so I encourage you, as you study the Scriptures, to ask God to help you understand them. And to understand that ultimately, Jesus Christ, He rewards faithfulness. And He is one who helps His people. You see, Jesus says in verse 11, "Behold, I come quickly." You see, the stage is set. And then he says, "I come quickly." And I want to tell you something. He hasn't come yet. He came the first time. Don't get me wrong. He did come the first time as a baby. And he took on the form of a man. But then he died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again. And then he ascended into heaven, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. But one of the key doctrines of the Scriptures, and this is one of the fundamentals, people may not agree on the timing, but this truth is, He is coming again. He is coming again. And he says it again here, "I come," and he says, "I come quickly." Giving this idea, the church, you need to be ready. For we do not know the hour of when He will come. So He says, "Hold fast." And so to us, we are to hold fast which we have, that no man take your crown. That no man take your crown. Well, what crown is he referring to? Very likely, it could be it's the victor's crown. Or it could be the crown of life, but nevertheless, it's some reward that we have, that we bear as overcomers. So verse 12, "He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God." So here's the promises to these overcomers. And my plea is that for us, for myself and for you, that you understand yourself as an overcomer. But you can only do that as you abide in the ways of Jesus. Here he says, "I will grant to the overcomer, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God." What is it? What temple are we talking about? Are we talking about some future man-made temple that you're going to have a pillar erected and your name's on it? No. If you read down through this, this really seems to picture heaven. And picture the new Jerusalem. And I love this picture of a pillar, because how important is a pillar to a structure? It's pretty important, isn't it? You see, it's one of the abiding features of any structure. And to the overcomer, "I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God." This is your place. You are abiding here. In God's dwelling place. But not only that, listen. "And he shall go no more out." Now, what would that mean to a person in Philadelphia? Who they live outside of the city anyway. Think about all the talk about doors opening and shutting. You don't have to be worried about being kicked out. Because this is your home. to the overcomer, this will be your dwelling place. And then he says, I will write. I don't know what this is going to look like, folks. But Jesus says personally here, I will write upon him, the overcomer, I will write upon him the name of my God. As we look through the book of Revelation, there's a lot of talk of marks. There are some that will take the mark of the beast, but there are others that will carry the mark of God. Yes. And here he says, I will write upon you the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. Well, now what's the city of my God? What's it say? New Jerusalem. Where is that described? In Revelation, the end of Revelation. This speaks of citizenship. You got the name of New Jerusalem on you, then that's where you live. That's your place. That's your license identification. So you got the name my God of my God on you, and you have the name of where you live. It's the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and you have my name. But it's not just my name, it's my new name. What is Jesus' new name? I don't know if we know that. But it'll be exciting to find out. I have a guess. I have a guess, and now you emphasize this is a guess. But I wonder if it's this from Revelation 19:16, where it says, where Jesus is returning from heaven, and on his thigh there is a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I wonder. I wonder if this new name speaks of the very kingship and lordship of Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, church, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What's the Spirit telling you today? Is your heart sensitive to the working of God in your life right now? Perhaps it was that idea of being identified as someone that Jesus loved. Does that speak of you? Can you say, Jesus has loved me? From a personally, you understand and know that. And then the flip side of that is, do other people, can they see that about you? I'm one that's been loved by Jesus. You know what, folks? We don't have anything to hide. We can be proud of that. It's not saying anything about us, is it? To say we've been loved by Jesus. It's not saying anything about us. John, in his book, in the Gospel of John, he refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. Because John didn't want to get all the attention. He just wanted to recognize how wonderful Jesus' love was for him. Folks, are you one whom Jesus loved? Are you holding fast? Are you keeping his word? I know our world and culture is pushing at us to compromise. I've watched sin ravage relationships. Watched it. Hold fast. Hold fast. Rejoice. Rejoice. And Jesus is looking out for you. Jesus sees your faithfulness. As he saw the faithfulness of this church in Philadelphia, to the point that he had these words, I will keep you from the hour of temptation that shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Dear ones, Jesus knows your life. He knows how hard it is or the challenges that are facing you. He knows. And He sees your faithfulness. Know that He's coming quickly. Oh, what a joyous day that will be when we see Jesus. But it won't be for everybody. But Jesus is coming. We don't know when. But if He said it quickly to the church in Philadelphia, then we know it's quickly. Lord, we thank You for the privilege of sharing this passage together, to enjoy Your word and to enjoy Your truth. Lord, I pray that You would challenge my heart. And God, I recognize in my own heart and spirit just a need to dwell in that truth of I'm one who's been loved by You. So often I get so busy and caught up in everything going on that I just don't take time to rest in these truths. God, for each one that's here today, it's probably going to be a little bit different, but I love the fact that Your Spirit takes the word and it's going to apply it just right. So have Your way, Lord, and we as a people ask You to have Your way in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen.